Well, we've got three more gates to look at, one today and then another two. Those of you who are here for the first time or don't quite know what I'm talking about, we're looking at the different gates that have been built into the walls of Jerusalem, and they're all listed in this chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And we've gone around. I think it's been quite interesting. I haven't caught all of them because I've not been here, but it's interesting how each one has a different meaning and a different theme. And there's a kind of a picture that has sort of grown and developed over the weeks as we've looked at each one. Today, we're looking at something called the Horse Gate. The Horse Gate. And it's in Nehemiah 3, 28. And what it says there is, above the Horse Gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Above the Horse Gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. I'd love to talk about the last bit, because I really like that picture, each repairing the bit in front of his own house. It's kind of a picture of the unity that exists within churches and the church. You know, we've got a job to do that God has given us, but we're joining with all the other churches. You know, God has given us a bit to build, and it's given them a bit to build, and them a bit to build, but we're all about the same task, yeah? So I love that picture, but we'll save that for another time. The Horse Gate stood to the north of the Water Gate next to the temple area. And it's the gate through which the soldiers on horseback, sometimes pulling chariots, would pass through on their way to battle. Okay, that's really important. It's where the soldiers went through. It's the place that they would go through as they went out to battle. And what they would do is, as they went through, they would be inspected. It would be making sure they were ready for battle, that they were fed, that they were watered, that they had their armaments in place. It's interesting that it was the priests who repaired this gate. The priests, they prepared the gate through which the soldiers went, and the sheep gate, which is where the sacrificial lambs were brought in. You know, the means through which, at that point, they understood that this was how that they would kind of know forgiveness of sin. So that's the two gates that the priests repaired and built. Both of these were near the temple area, and I wonder if there's a kind of spiritual significance to the fact that these were the two gates that the priests gave their priority to: battle and sacrifice. Today we're looking at the Horse Gate. And I want to remind us that there is a battle, a spiritual battle that we are in. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not. But it's against, as the Apostle Paul writes, the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These spiritual forces want only, as Jesus tells us in John 10:10, to steal and kill and destroy. And we see this, don't we? We see this battle. You know, talking about that child living in a pile of rubbish. That is the devil doing his worst, I believe. That's the battle being lost in that life. Does that make sense? I believe that. But Jesus' intention, this is what he made possible through his work on the cross, that we and this world we live in should know and experience life in all its fullness. This is what he wants for us. And I know this is a simplistic view of it, and in 20 or so minutes, that's all we've got today to look at this, it will be a very simplistic view. There's a depth to it that we cannot kind of really, I mean, it's difficult to fathom anyway, but in these few minutes, we've got to look at it in a simplistic way. You go away and think about it and see where you go to. But that we live in this tension, don't we? We live in this tension, and as part of this life in Christ, we have been called to become kind of soldiers in this battle. This is what Paul says in his letter to Timothy. He actually talks about becoming a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're talking about today, about what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want to spend a few minutes looking at ourselves. I want to spend some time getting ready for the battle that we are in. You know, there are several Bible verses that we could look at to help us do this. The obvious one is Ephesians 6. I mean, we're not going to look at it today, but I would encourage you to go away and read it and think about it, because there's some great stuff in there. Let me just read it for you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel, from gospel peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with all with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I just think you read that, and I just want to say, this seems so silly to say this, but we're in a battle. Yeah? We're in a battle. That's what that tells me. There's a lot there. It gives you a lot of sort of hints and ideas about how to battle. But bottom line is, we're not making this up. This is for real. And I want to talk about how we prepare ourselves for this battle today. How do we live well? How do we succeed? How do we live victoriously in this battle that is raging? I want us to use 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6, as we do this today. So that's like our main passage today. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. Let me read it to you. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, I love that. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. I love that. He's kind of saying, get this sorted out before I come, or I'm going to sort it out when I get here, okay? For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Okay? For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Okay, we're going to draw a few things out from these words of the Apostle Paul that I think are going to help us in this battle that we are in. Firstly, I want to say this. The battle will come, yeah? The battle will come, but it will come in different ways. Okay, it's really important. The battle will come, but it will come in different ways. Paul is taking a kicking at the time that he's writing this. They're kind of getting stuck in. Yeah? It's not surprising, because actually Paul was at the forefront of the kingdom progression. What was happening in the kingdom of God at this time? Paul was right there, okay? He was part of really seeing the advance of the kingdom of God. He was pushing ahead and seeing amazing signs and wonders and miracles. And as with this great favor that he was experiencing, what often happens is with great favor comes increased attack. That's the spiritual battle. There can be an intensifying of it as we push forward, as we increase our desire, our hunger and our longing to see more of God in our lives and through our lives in our community. It attracts the attention of those spiritual forces and powers. Yeah? I think we've seen that. So the battles will come, not just for those on the front line. I believe they'll come to us all. And for Paul, the battle comes in a very personal way. These people were attacking him personally. They were questioning his calling. They were questioning his credentials. You know, but we know from experience that the attack comes in a host of different ways. And although I don't want to dwell on this for too long, I think it's important that we do, because sometimes it's just good to recognise how the attack can come into our lives. Yeah? It's good to recognise how sometimes this happens, because there can be vulnerabilities that the enemy seeks to use to bring about his purposes rather than God's purposes in our lives. Now, I've listed a few, and I want to see, you know, just go through them really quickly and see what you think. Our faith can be attacked. Our faith can be attacked, okay? Can draw us into a place of unbelief. And I'm not talking about little faith here. I don't think I'm even talking about doubt here, because I think it's almost inevitable that we get doubt and faith. These two go hand in hand. We have to wrestle with them. But unbelief is a different thing. You see in the Bible the impact of unbelief. You know, Jesus is stood in the synagogue one time and he's teaching this amazing message. And the crowds are going, wow, that's fantastic. Who is this guy? And then suddenly in the midst of it, somebody says, hang on a minute, this is Joseph's son. Just speaks unbelief into the situation. The whole atmosphere changes. There was another point where, you know, Jesus was in his hometown. And again, there was this unbelief coming. And it just says, you know, he could only heal a few sick people. There was a restriction of what he could do because of unbelief. Okay, so the devil can attack our faith. And he can try and introduce unbelief. And I think we need to be really aware of that. I'm sorry they all begin with F. I couldn't resist it. My brain was in overdrive on this one. Our focus. You know, sometimes we get drawn into things that will draw you away from the main thing, the important thing. Sometimes we can get caught up in stuff that really doesn't matter. Okay? And it can become a distraction. Okay? Our fight. Okay, sometimes we just give up. We actually get passive and we just accept and we just let go. We just go, can't be bothered. We give up, we stop fighting. Sometimes our family and our friends are where the devil attacks. I just think this is such an important area. You know, the devil's called the accuser in the Bible. And what he does is this, is he drops an accusation into our heads sometimes, and then he just steps back. Does that make sense? He drops an accusation and we step back, and sometimes it just goes boom. You know, it brings about division in marriages, in friendships, in churches. So he attacks our family and our friends. What about our freedom? The enemy loves to get us bound up in things so that we feel trapped. Okay? And sometimes we just open the door on things and they can really get a hold. Okay? And then finally, our fears. Our fears. Could we just go on to the next slide, sir? I saw this last night. Too many of us are not living our dreams because we are living our fears. Too many of us are not living our dreams because we're living our fears. Okay, sometimes fear can come in and grab and take hold. Okay, I want us to just pause and I want us to reflect on those six things. And it's not an exhaustive list. There will be others, but I think that covers quite a lot of the areas. And I want us to just think about maybe one or two of those that we might be susceptible to. Areas that the enemy can use to sort of hold us back and hinder us and place where we have to maybe battle a little bit. Is that all right? Can we just pause for a moment? I want you to take a look and think about it. We normally do this at the end, but I want to do it now. I feel like we should just pray for a grace to sort of experience some breakthrough in the area that's come to your mind in this moment. So should we just pray together? I'll pray for us. I just want to pray for grace. You know, grace is just God's ability, his love, his compassion. And it flows from who he is, and it, by his spirit, it flows into who we are. And in that grace, there is strength. There is help. There is courage. There is freedom. So I just pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, come now. minister to these areas where we need help. Maybe there's those here today who just feel that they're kind of like they're losing in this area. They're overwhelmed by these things, and it's almost like they can't see a way out. So just pray for your grace now. Come, Holy Spirit. Grace upon grace. It's a promise of your word. Just receive. Jesus. I want to just carry on. So that's the areas in which the attack can come. And it's just good to sometimes think about those areas. And because when they come into the light, they can sometimes lose something of their power. When we recognize that they're an area of vulnerability, it becomes an area of focus. And we can really start praying God's focus upon them and his strength into them. Okay, just recognizing it can be a help, okay? But we've got to be careful, because we need to remember that the enemy of our souls is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what it says. Is it 1 Peter, I think? He's prowling around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Now, that says to me, this is something we need to be aware of, okay? Yeah? We need to be aware of this. But we also have to remember that the Bible tells us that they, however you want to kind of talk about these spiritual forces and powers, they are also defeated. Yeah? It says in Colossians chapter 2, this is I'm reading this from the Message. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the cross. This is what it says. He stripped all those spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. He shamed them through the cross. The NIV puts it this way. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. These powers are disarmed. They are disempowered. The cross has made a spectacle, a laughingstock of them. We talked about this on Resurrection Sunday, didn't we? I remember I preached on it here. But you might say this, how come there is such awful stuff in the world? We've heard a little bit about it today. How come I still feel so oppressed? I still feel so trapped and so gripped and so held? How come? Now, again, I want to say that the next thing I'm going to say is far more complex than the way I'm going to put it. Okay, there is far more to this. It's something you may want to go away and think about. If you want to talk to me about it, it's absolutely fine. I'm still working this one out. But I feel that I just want to say this as a way of understanding this tension that we live in. Because I think there are times when we empower these disempowered forces. Times when we empower these disempowered forces through our actions, our reactions, and our agreements that we make with them. So what is disempowered, we empower through our reactions and responses to it. You know, a lie or a temptation that comes that is obviously counter to what God thinks about us or wants for us. And it comes, yet we agree with it. We accept the lie like it's true. We empower the liar. Yeah? Satan is the father of lies. Jesus talks about that. So the lie comes, we accepted it true, we give power to it. Okay? A temptation comes, we act on it positively and not resisting it. And again, it gains momentum. It can gain momentum in our lives. We empower a disempowered kind of demonic spiritual force or power, yeah? So I know that's simplistic, but I think in essence that's what happens. The challenge for us is to be aware of this issue, this spiritual battle that we're in a very healthy and a helpful way. I love what C.S. Lewis says. We've gone to that slide, next slide. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. Yeah? There's a middle path that we walk here. And we've got to walk it. We can't be detecting and seeing a devil behind every sneeze or every whatever. But neither can we ignore this. Because we see the destruction than it can sort of have. So we're in a battle. What are the weapons with which we are to fight? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time today thinking about. What are the weapons? And again, I've got a few from this passage and one extra that isn't in the passage, but it's there in Paul's teaching. There will be others, okay, lots of others, but we can't be here all day. Okay, first thing to say about these weapons is that they're different to that which is being used against us. Okay, this is what Paul says. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Okay, there are a different set of things that we have to stand against these things that come against us. The other thing to say about these weapons is that they're divine. They have divine power to demolish strongholds, arguments, and pretensions. Okay, a pretension is a proud obstacle. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. So I want to just draw a few, and I'm going to look at them really briefly, and I hope they can become like an armory for us as we go forward in this battle together. The first is the obvious one, and it's prayer. You know, Paul doesn't explicitly talk about prayer in this passage from 2 Corinthians, but we know that it was prominent in his teaching on spiritual warfare. You know, in that passage from Ephesians 6 we read earlier, you know, he talks about the battle, and he says this is, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You remember this song we used to sing? We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across the... Please, come on. I'm the one looking like a nana here at the front. The bridge goes like this. It says, step... And we used to do the actions. Step by step, we're moving forward, little by little, taking ground. Every prayer a powerful weapon, strongholds come tumbling down and down and down. Now, I'm going to stop you there, because this was one of those songs that we never knew quite how to stop. And we could have been singing this for many hours. Step by step, we're moving forward. Little by little, we're taking ground. Every prayer, a powerful weapon. Strongholds come tumbling down. Every prayer, a powerful weapon. Do we get that? Do we believe it? Every prayer, a powerful weapon. You know, there's so much that we could say about prayer. We could be, again, all day talking about prayer. But every prayer, I believe, is a powerful weapon. Two things I want to say about prayer from what Paul is saying here. The first, that I believe that prayer is the place where we battle and fight for this broken world. And it starts in prayer. This battle starts in prayer. Okay, we fight for this broken world on our knees. That's what God said to me a few years ago. So that's what our church should be about. Fighting for this broken world on our knees. That's why we pray. You know, again, I think it's James, it talks about our prayers being passionate and heartfelt, and they are powerful and they are effective. The prayer of a righteous person, or the passionate prayer of a righteous person, is powerful and effective. I don't get that enough. Because if I really got it, it would shake my prayer life to the very core, I think. I'm going to talk about me. I cannot talk for you. That is for you before God to ask these questions. But we want to grasp it and we want to get it. And that is why we pray. That's why we spent, you know, the evening in prayer on Friday night. We had a half night of prayer. Just a few of us gathering, but we prayed. That's why a week on Monday, we're going to open the doors here and we're going to pray. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, believing that what we do in this place as we gather together as a church and the church in Truro is going to shape and change our city. Because we believe that this is a call of God upon our church to pray for our city. We believe that we do this as a service to the church and to the kingdom of God in our town. You know, we've done it for years. But we do it because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We do it because things change when we pray. Second thing is about the way we pray. And I feel prompted to talk about this. And I know it's a little bit of a contentious one, but Paul talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions with different kinds of prayers. And you know, one of the kinds of ways in which we pray is praying in tongues. And this could be a really helpful and powerful tool in your arsenal when it comes to spiritual warfare. I know it's not a gift that everybody has, but I think it's a gift that we can all desire. And Paul said this, he said, he pointed out to the folks, I think this was in Ephesians, he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He wasn't boasting about speaking in tongues, he was saying, this is how important it is. This is how important it is. I want to encourage you to think about that in terms of your journey, your walk. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you after the service. Maybe pray that God would give you that gift. So that's the first thing, prayer. The other ones will be quicker. Second thing, being humble and gentle. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10, Paul appeals to the church in Corinth by humility and gentleness of Christ. By the humility and the gentleness of Christ. This is how Paul approaches this battle that he's facing. It's not, right, I'm going to show you how to do this. You know? There was humility and there was gentleness. Yeah, reading that, there was strength. It wasn't, hey guys, you can walk all over me. There was a strength about it, but there was also a humility and a gentleness about it. One of the first principles in spiritual warfare, I think, is humility. When we start to sense a spiritual battle, the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. James 4, God resists the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, notice in these verses that submission and humility are a necessary part in resisting the devil. You see, the devil is tied up with pride. Pride is the motivation of the devil. Therefore, it's also the area that he is an expert at working. If we have pride, and I think, particularly spiritual pride. The spiritual pride, it can be an open door, I think, or even a door ajar for the strategies of the enemy. It can become like a target for the devil's attack. So be humble and gentle. So pray, be humble and gentle. And then the third is live in purity. Paul talks about some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Now, I'm not completely sure of the context here, but it sounds like some people felt it was okay to live by the standards of the world. And Paul says, no way. You look at his, in sort of other parts of his writings, he says that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. And it says this, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to God. You know our righteousness is in Christ. We know that. But we need to learn how to walk in that righteousness. We need to learn how to walk in it. It needs to be reflected in our speech, in our attitudes, in our actions. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity or greed among you. Greed. Ooh. Yeah. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Our actions and our attitudes, they get in the way of our experience of the kingdom of God. Of its outworking in our lives. That's what I believe. These can act as a crack in, again, a sort of an open door, a crack in our armour, our spiritual armour. Okay? The next one, so that's purity. The next one is moving in the opposite spirit. Paul says, we do not wage war as the world does. We do not wage war as the world does. How does the world wage war? Well, I found a masterclass online. Okay? It's a masterclass of how the world wages war. I was really excited to find this because I thought, this is it. This will give you a real taste of how the world wages war, okay? So can we have that clip? Nice and loud. Three and a half minutes to go, guys. That's it. Do I need to say any more? How does the world wage war? But that is not how we wage war. Okay? That is not how we wage war. And you know, there are times, I think, when what is required of us is to respond in the opposite spirit to that which is brought against us. You know, Jesus said, what should we do to put with our enemies? We should love them. We should forgive them. That is a picture of the opposite spirit. Okay, and we need to learn how to operate in the opposite spirit because it changes situations. I'm not saying we should be walked all over. You know, if we had a bit more time, I'd talk about how Jesus says, you know, turn the other cheek and walk the extra mile. You know, that was an opposing spirit, but at the same time, there was a strength in those statements that you don't see in the initial reading. But we need to learn how to respond in the opposite spirit. Okay, the final one I want to talk about is really important, taking thoughts captive. Taking thoughts captive. So if you're feeling a bit tired now, can you try and snap out of it and focus? Because this is really important. This is life-changing. It's certainly been life-changing for me, and I know that this has been life-changing for others too. Taking thoughts captive. Our minds matter so much. That's why Paul says in Romans, he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, a lot of the time, personally for me anyway, my mind is where the battle is fought, because that is where the idea, the suggestion, or the thought lands or originates. Yeah? It's where it lands or it originates. And it's where the decision is made about what I do with it. It's in there. You know, I want to pray a little bit later for the gift of sifting and sorting. The gift of sifting and sorting. Because we need to learn how to sift and sort. Your mind, if it's anything like mine, is on the go all the time. Yeah? And it's a mixture of dreams and actions and hopes and grumbles and gripes and worries and blessings and prayers and petitions and conversations that I've got to have at some point. And I could go on. And Paul says we need to take hold of these thoughts because they matter and they make a difference. Take hold of these thoughts. And we need to make sure that these thoughts fit with what God thinks about us or what God thinks about others or what he wants us to do or he wants us to be. If they do, then we embrace them and we accept them. If they don't, we reject them. I know that's, again, quite simplistic, but that's what this is saying here. Take every thought captive. And what we do as we take these thoughts captive, is it demolishes the arguments before they demolish us. We demolish them before they demolish us. And we affirm the positive things that come into our mind, and we reject the things that are not. So that's why it's so important what we do with our thoughts. And the responsibility, and it is a responsibility, I know this is a tough one, is to seek to discipline our minds. I know that's harder for some than others, but we discipline our minds as well as our will. And it's a tough one for me, emotions, because I'm all over the place with my emotions. But I don't want to be a slave to them. So there are a few weapons we can use in the battle. And as we stand in the horse gate, as we make ourselves ready for battle, we think about those areas in which the enemy can have his attack. And then we think about some of these weapons that we can take hold of as we stand against prayer, humility, purity, moving in that opposite spirit and taking thoughts captive. And again, there'll be different kind of ones of there that you're drawn to today. I just encourage you to take it away and think about it. There's another thing about that gate, this to finish. You know, it wasn't just the gate that they went through as they went out to battle. It was the gate which they went through on the way back. Of that last slide. You know, some of us, we need to go through this gate out into the battle, and we need to do that inspecting, and we need to do that getting ready. But some of us might feel a little bit battle weary, you know. We kind of need to walk through this way, and we need to take a drink, yeah, and get ready to go out and face the battle again. Okay, it's a constant going in and going out. But I just felt I needed to put that picture up and just say, you know, some of us will feel a little bit battle weary. So that's all I've got to say.